Well, I'll have to confess that y'all look kind of far away. And I'm used to a congregation that's barely to this first row in front of me, and it's kind of comforting to know that you're among friends when they're up close. So if any of you have a feeling of moving forward, you know, just step right up. Otherwise, I'll do my best and try to put on my far-seeing glasses. And of course, maybe it's more far-seeing than I realize just in here, since there are those online that are undoubtedly listening. And hopefully they will, each one of us will be fed, especially me, because I stand in need as much as anyone. Several weeks ago, I was on my cell phone, and I know none of you believe that. And I'm looking at Facebook and reading some of the comments of some of my dear friends, and one of these friends made the mention that they and their family had been reading Romans in the 13th chapter and were contemplating what it meant. Well, being one that is perfectly knowledgeable about every scripture in the Bible, I knew exactly what they were. No, I did not know that. I had to go read it for myself. And we will read it tonight, but you will recognize it as having been words, because it's in the New Testament primarily, words that Brother Paul wrote. And the first time I read it, I made some assumptions and come to a conclusion. And later on, I began to feel that maybe it would be wisdom if I looked at what he wrote there with some context to history. And so I began to look at some of the things that are recorded not only in the Bible, but in history books as well about our brother Paul and the things that had surrounded him. And I know that many of you are quite familiar with many of those events, the fact that he was instrumental in the destruction of many Christians. He was also on his way to commit those same kinds of crimes once again when God struck him down and blinded him for 3 days. And the scriptures tell us that he neither ate nor drank anything for 3 days in this element of blindness. And I've never been in a situation where I couldn't at least see something. But I can only imagine what he must have felt like. The loneliness he must have felt. The fear that probably came over him, especially after the events that he had just endured and witnessed, being struck down on the highway and being spoken to by a voice from someone he couldn't see, apparently. And yet he knew who it was, didn't he? He went through the process of learning and being instrumental in spreading the gospel, and we're going to read some of those events as well. But where I'm going to begin is when he found himself in trouble with the Sanhedrin, I guess that would be a way of saying it, and they had abused him physically until they realized that he was not only a Jew, but also a Roman citizen. And you and I don't think of those kind of terms so much, because we tend to think that our government agencies treats each one of us the same. That could be debated, but basically I would assume it's true. But they treated Jews much differently than they did a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen and was being and requested trial by his peers, he was transferred to Rome. Now, nowadays, that would happen in a matter of hours, right? We could move you from one state to another and you would be there and you might say in a flash. Not so for Paul. At some point, they loaded him on a boat along with several hundred other, or over 100 other prisoners and soldiers to accompany them, along with a centurion. There was well over 200 people on this boat. And I know that each one of you are familiar with the fact that, it ran aground in an island. Paul was blessed in knowing that, if you were to read from the 27th chapter of Acts there, and I'm not going to do that, I'm going to paraphrase most of these things tonight, that if they would be vigilant, there would not be a soul lost. And those that were running the boat apparently felt like that the boat was going to run aground and it was going to break up and everyone was going to be lost, and they lowered some small craft to try to get away from that ship that was going to sink. But Paul warned them the night before that if no one left that boat, they would all be saved. And when this took place, he reminded the centurion of that again. And his soldiers cut the ropes on those boats and dropped them off the ship, and no one left that ship. Things didn't get any better. That ship began to break up. It caught fast and would not free itself, and the waves ripped it apart. The centurion, his soldiers were ready to start slaying their prisoners because they didn't want them to escape. But Paul had already made an impact on that centurion. And to save Paul, the centurion said, "You're not going to slay a soul. He has already told us we will all make it to land free and safe." So they forbear. And the instructions were for those that could swim, and I would not have been one of those swimmers, so I would have been looking for a board to get onto and try to make my way to land. Every last one of them made it. You can imagine the respect that he was beginning to garner through these events. It was wintertime. Have any of you been in ice water? Probably not. I can tell you from an experience of my own that having been packed in ice once, that it is not fun. It will chill you to the bone. And so they had built a fire to warm themselves and to dry off. And of course, there were those that Paul referred to as barbarians that were on this island. Apparently, they weren't exactly barbarians, but I'm going to refer to them as natives of the island. Were gathered around and watching these men trying to dry themselves off and gathering wood to burn to gain that heat that they needed. And you know how it went, that the serpent grabbed a hold of Paul's hand. And he did not play with it, did he? He shook it off in the fire. Apparently it was a pretty venomous snake that be like one of those that they call like the five-step serpent. There's one name that comes to mind, that you haven't very long to live when that happens. And they watched Paul thinking, he may have escaped the ocean, but he must be a murderer and he's going to die right here in front of us. He didn't. He didn't so much as swell up from that bite. Made them amazed. The chief on this island, father, was quite ill. Had a terrible problem on his hands. And because of the things that the natives saw, they began to think Saul is a god, which he knew better than to allow that to continue, I'm sure. But because of their belief that he was somebody special, they asked him to come to his father's bedside. And there he blessed him, and he recovered quickly. All the while, the esteem of our brother Paul is rising. Mind you, he's still a slave. Not a slave, but a prisoner. But because of the things that they saw, 3 months later, when they finally were able to leave this island, remember I told you we can transport somebody in a matter of hours from one place to another. 3 months later, he's back on a ship headed towards Rome, where is his destination. And if you were to read on into the 28th chapter of Acts, you would find that those people gladly provided all the provisions that this large group of men needed to make that journey and sent them on their way. Probably not the least that was affected by all these things is a centurion that has seen Paul be victorious in every respect. And yet you and I know that it wasn't Paul, it was our Savior that was with Paul and the Holy Ghost that was present with him. When they reached Rome, each one of those prisoners was placed in incarceration, probably received a death sentence and went their way to eternity, wherever they were destined to go. Paul, on the other hand, was put in charge of another soldier and lived in his home for a period of time. And ultimately, lived in his own, what they referred to as hired house. You and I would call it some rented property, right? I will read you the things that took place there. He lived there for 2 years by the account that's written in the Bible. There are other accounts when I was looking at various histories and things that I had available to me. Some think that he actually was, I'm going to call it free, but he would be more like house arrest for up to 5 years there. I'm going to begin in chapter 28 with verse 17. It says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief. He's only been in town 3 days, and he's already up to something. He called the chiefs of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. I don't know if he had to drag around a big heavy weight or what, you know, in this element of house arrest, as I called it. And they said unto him, you know, they didn't have those nice fancy monitors that they can watch you from Google and know just exactly where you're at. So they just slowed your progress down. You had to drag a big heavy chain with you. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Jerusalem concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that there were everywhere it is spoken against. Now, I didn't read that very well, but basically, they're saying that everything we hear about the Christians is that they're evil people and you want to get rid of them. They're a pain in the neck. That latter might very well be true. I don't know. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and into his lodge, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And I would have to say, isn't that pretty typical? Very seldom do you convince anyone of anything. If anything, they will be even greater doubters. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. This is the things that he quotes to these Jews, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He didn't stop there. That was his quote. But he goes on and he says, but be it known therefore unto you, and you know, I've often said that Paul was one that knew how to get out that great big long sewing needle that isn't necessarily super sharp. And at the right moment, he just jabs it at you really hard. So you have to listen. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed, and with great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The authorities in Rome were not stopping him from teaching the truth. He was allowed to do that, even though he was in house arrest. But these Jews, he had taken that needle and poked them hard. And, you know, to add this injury to that, he poked them again by saying, the Gentiles are going to hear this and they're going to believe. Why aren't you believing, basically, is what he has said. Sometimes I fear we're very little better than the Jews. We're quite stubborn. We think we know exactly what the scriptures are telling us, and we go on our merry way, and we're unwilling to change. We're unwilling to accept the fact that maybe I've been wrong once or twice. The book of Romans is a fairly long book. What is it? 16 whole chapters. Probably one of his longer letters to many of the saints in the world. Perhaps because he knew that he had been sent to the Gentiles to bring that gospel to them, to give them that reason for hope for eternity. And so he was constantly teaching them and trying to bring them to that understanding. I promised you that I would read that chapter to you, and I'm going to do that. Because in there I found some things that, you know, I'll have to be honest with you. I'm one of those stubborn individuals, and I don't like what I read sometimes, and I don't want it to mean what it means. And chapter 13 happened to be one of those. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And there is a side of me that says, you know, I'd be sitting here nodding my head, yep, that's right. Until some of those powers begin to do things that I don't see that are quite right. And you know, it makes me kind of raise an eyebrow and wonder, you know, well, why would I do what you're telling me to do when I know that your intent is evil? But he goes on, you know, he's got that needle out for me as well, Paul has. He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know, that'd be enough for me right there to kind of make me stop and think twice before I move on. The last thing I want is not to be able to have eternity with my Heavenly Father. I want that with all my heart. But he goes on, he says, for rulers are not for a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God unto thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In order for me to have eternal life, I think I probably need to have a clear conscience, don't I? For for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Oh, is that ever smart when I feel like money has been spent where it shouldn't? Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. All things that I'm not really quite ready to do. But perhaps, maybe, I hope, Paul's through poking me with that needle when he goes on in this chapter. For he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Do I really care about these individuals that I feel like don't necessarily lead me correctly in society? No, I've got to be honest with myself. Remember, I need to have a clear conscience. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have the example of who is a neighbor when you read the things, the parable that Christ gave them of this. I believe he was a Pharisee that was traveling and fell among thieves, and you know, the priest went by, and then an elder went by, and finally there was a Samaritan. And the Jews disliked Samaritans like a plague. I don't know why, but they did. I suppose I could research that too, couldn't I? He helped the man. Not only did he help him, he put him on his own beast and took him to a place where he could be cared for and paid for his room and board. I believe that qualifies as loving your neighbor as yourself. And it kind of broadens the scope to being someone more than the person that lives next door to you, or down the block even, or even 5 miles away. In my part of the world, we consider people neighbors that are 10, 12, 15 miles from us. He goes on to explain what love is. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Pardon me for stammering here, because I'm trying to remember when I was baptized. It was many years ago that I can't tell you for sure what age I was. But I'm certainly nearer that time of my end than I was back then. I could say that, and yet at the age of 12, I nearly drowned. At the age of 21, I nearly died of illness. You know, there's all kinds of things that have happened throughout time. But he's preserved me for a reason. Sometimes I wonder why. I would not suspect that my God does things like that out of amusement to see someone suffer. So it tells me that I probably have a need for growth. Not in stature, nor definitely not in girth, but rather in spirit. He goes on to say that night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife nor envy, but put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ and make not no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, I told you I thought maybe Paul had put away his needle, but no, he didn't. He's still poking me and showing me that I have room to improve and I have reason to change. You know, I can turn back to Acts in the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read to you something that has been key on my mind with all this, because even though it tells me that I am to be, I'll use the word respectful, that I am to be upright, that I'm to be cognizant of all the things that's going on around us, to protect the flock, to protect myself, to be ready for every good work. I am convinced that there is even a higher power than these things that God ordained amongst us. Fourth chapter of Acts, 6th verse. I'm breaking into the middle of an incident here, but briefly, Peter and John had made their way towards, we would call it the church, but then they called it the temple, as I recall, and were approached or pleaded to by a gentleman that was unable to walk on his own. And you'll recall that they reached out to him and said, "We have no money." But Peter took him by the hand and said, "Arise and walk." And the man sprang to his feet. Well, you'd think everybody in the country would be grateful, because now we don't have to be bothered by this guy that's constantly begging at the door of the temple. But that wasn't the case. Verse 6, and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, this being Peter and John, in the midst they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He was respectful. He called them by their titles. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? You know, if that's your question, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, here comes the needle again, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, he wasn't through yet. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He'd already told him, you crucified him. You said he's of no value. You set him at naught. Which has become the head of the corner. I've heard different definitions of the head of the corner, but whether it be the corner of the building or that last rock that they put in an archway is immaterial to me. He is what we look to for direction. He is who we look to for salvation. He is the one that we look to for mercy on that ultimate day. And he went on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If I were to go on reading on, you would find out that, you know, pardon me, these elders of Jerusalem were between a rock and a hard place, in a sense. They saw these two individuals that weren't well-educated as far as they were concerned, just fishermen, you know, just lowly old fishermen that, you know, barely make a living. And yet, they have more power than we have. We can't bring about a miracle of any sort. All we do is tell the people that they need to look to us, and they do. But the people had seen what took place. And they were in awe of what our Savior can do through his servants. Well, because of their quandary, I'm going to call it, verse 18, we find out what takes place. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men were glorified. All men glorified God for that which had been done. This man that had received the ability to walk once again was over 40 years old. Can you imagine? I know some of you know individuals who have never been able to walk in their life. And you met them and you knew what it was like for them. Can you imagine the joy that they would have if they were able to walk once again? I will tell you that I knew a lady one time, many, many years ago. When I first met her, she walked with a cane. And it wasn't very long before she was on crutches. And I was young. I don't know what the problem was. It's really, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, she came in a wheelchair. And some of the young fellows that were older than I and obviously stronger would frequently carry her up the steps of the old church into this sanctuary. There, sometimes she would make the effort to move over into a pew, but oftentimes she sat in that chair, that wheelchair, unable to walk. There came a Sunday morning, and I shall never forget it. It was a sacrament service. And as I said, I was very young. I had not been baptized at this point. But the car pulled up, and I didn't get the wheelchair out. And two of the brethren went out, and they carried her from that car to her seat in the church. I had no idea what was planned that day, but I do remember that there seemed to be a very solemn air about the place. And I can't, like I said, this is many, many years ago, so I can't recall whether it was one of the first things that took place or whether they had the sacrament first. I do not remember. At some point, they picked her up and carried her to the front and set her in a chair. The elders laid their hands on her. And when they had finished, those two elders reached down to help carry her back to her pew, her church, her seat. She pushed them away. And she walked on her own accord. That was not something that happened momentarily. It would happen momentarily, but it was not temporary. She walked till the day she passed away. Several years. I was in her home many times during that time. The last time, I was probably about 15 years old, maybe 16, I'm not sure. I know that shortly after she passed away that I drove the truck for her husband back to Indiana because he was moving back to be with his son. But for those many years, she walked joyfully as this man walked. It's something I will never forget. It is also, as I read this, tells me that though our God in his great wisdom design society in such a way that there are those who are in authority and are to be responsible for our benefit, there is also a higher power, and we are to be in subjection to it. Alma 21. Some of you that are very studious with the scriptures know exactly what I'm going to read. You remember that this involved the title of liberty. Verse 28. And I'm going to have to back. Our brother Heelman had I'm going to say set the church in order in a sense, that he had given them all the things that they needed to be in full force, shall I say, to be able to spread the gospel to anyone that would hear, to be a force to be reckoned with in society. And yet, human nature is what it is, and there are things that will appeal to individuals here and there that are not the best for society in general. It comes from pride, an ego that's about as big as a barn door, and the feeling that I have, not me personally, but that individual has, that they are here for the betterment of all mankind. Amalickiah was that type of guy. They had just begun the process of being governed by judges, a system that actually works pretty well. Although if you read through the Book of Mormon, you'll find out that it seems as though that they had more wars and more conflicts under that system than they did when they had kings. But the people were allowed to make the decisions and therefore became responsible for what happened to them as a nation. Kind of like us. We are responsible for what happens to us. They had just been successful in a number of wars with the Lamanites and had been victorious. But they gave the glory to God for that, those victories. They didn't take it to themselves. In verse 28, it says, "But they grew proud, being lifted up in their hearts because of their exceeding great riches. Therefore they grew rich in their own eyes and would not give heed to the words to walk uprightly before God." Sunday is just like any other day today. There was a time when, in my lifetime, when there were not school events on Sunday. There weren't even baseball games on Sunday. And lo and behold, Chiefs come. No, not the Chiefs. I'm sorry. I have to be a little humorous at times. This gets to be too hard for me to deal with hardly. But, you know, pro football became a thing, and a Sunday was the day that they played. And what time of day did they do that? When you'd like to be in church in the evening. Right after this morning service, and there's no time to go to church and then turn around and run to the stadium, is there? You have to make a choice. "And it came to pass, as they would not hearken to the words of Helaman and his brethren, and were gathered together against their brethren, and they, behold, they were exceeding wroth, insomuch that they were determined to slay them." Now, this is how it goes. And it's what we have to look forward to today, that as those who would do evil decide that they don't want to have to live by the law of our Savior, they're going to be willing to slay you. "Now the leaders of those which were wroth against their brethren was a large and a strong man, and his name was Amalickiah. And Amalickiah was desirous to be a king, and those peoples which were wroth were also desirous that he should be their king. And there was a great part of them of the lower judges of the land, and they were seeking for power." You hear what's going on here? People want to be lord over others. Little penny-ante judges on the civil court in Independence You know, that's okay for today, but tomorrow, I want to be on that one in the county, and then I want to be on the one in the state, and eventually in the federal government. After all, there's more money there. I'm sorry. Perhaps I've gone further than I should have, but I am upset with what I see in our nation. And I don't know that I can change the tide. But if I can touch one heart, I'm willing. And they had been led by the flattering words of Amalickiah that if they would support him and establish him to be their king, that he would make them rulers over the people. Thus they were led away by Amalickiah to dissensions, notwithstanding the preaching of Helaman and his brethren, yea, notwithstanding their exceeding great care over the church, for they were the high priests of the church. And there were many in the church which believed the flattering words of Amalickiah, therefore they descended even from the church. Thus were the affairs of the people of Nephi. You'll recall that Moroni was not at all happy with the things that he was seeing. And in the system of judges that they also had a system of correction and the protection of the people. And that was Moroni's responsibility. And he rose to that challenge. And he created that I'll call it a flag for the lack of a better term. And he called it the title of liberty. And on that was written the things that they were stood for. You know, our title of liberty that we have does not have those things written on us. We do have a Bill of Rights. But each one of those stars represents a state. And each one of those stripes represent our forefathers that did what they did for you and I. I hope we don't throw it away. They stood for the liberty of their lands, the liberty of their families, and the liberty of their religion. Verse 50, and when it came to pass that when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. I hope that's your conviction. You will not forsake his commandments. Or in other words, if they should transgress the commandments of God or fall into transgression and be ashamed to take upon them the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them even as they had rent their garments. That's a pretty strong promise. This is the covenant which they made. And they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, we covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed, even as our brethren in the land northward, if we shall fall into transgression. Yea, he may cast us at the feet of our enemies, even as we have cast our garments at thy feet, to be trodden underfoot, if we shall fall into transgression. Those are powerful words. If I were to read on, you'd find out that it was likened to the garment that Joseph Old, his brothers had taken and rent it and made it look like a lion had destroyed him and took it to his father. And his father had a dream. And he saw that there was a remnant of Joseph that came to this land, although I don't know that he knew where it was. And they said, we are that remnant. They don't want to lose that joy our forefather had to see us here. I hope that you'll remember these words in particular. Verse 55. Yea, and now behold, let us remember to keep the commandments of God, or our garments shall be rent by our brethren, and we shall be cast into prison, or sold, or be slain. Yea, let us preserve our liberty as a remnant of Joseph. Yea, let us remember the words of Jacob before his death. For behold, he saw that a part of the remnant of the coat of Joseph was preserved and had not decayed. We are but a small group of people. Even if you look at it from a worldwide view, we're small. We're not much more than a little torn off corner of that garment. Nephi was privileged to see you and I. And at one point he feared there'd be nothing left. But later in his writings you find where he says that they were few in number. In comparison to the world at large, in our numbers, we are very few. We have a very great responsibility to share those things with the world that are important for their soul's welfare. It's more than any one person can do. It's more than every one of us in this room can accomplish. And yet our Savior can do it through us. Just as in by small means, he caused huge conflicts to be almost non-existent. You know, we teach our children about I've forgotten the name of the town, but where Joshua marched around it 7 times, 7 days. Jericho, yes. We teach them of that. But do we believe it? What happened to those people? They slaughtered themselves. Now, I'm not proposing that people be killed. I would rather that they be converted. He's the one who does it, not us. As I read there in the 21st chapter, there were those who left the church because they were convinced of the flattering words that were spoken to them by those that were supporting Amalekiah. And those same kind of flattering words are being spoken today. And the only thing that will save you and I is we keep his commandments. The only way we can know his commandments is to be in his word. Let them convict you as they have convicted me and made me to realize that though I'm old, I've got a long ways to go to be the example that our Savior would have us to be to the world.